Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory, God. And so we come, Lord. We come into your holy presence. Lord, we need your Spirit to take your word and to bring it into the ear and into the heart, into the soul, to penetrate, to take root, to bring life and transformation and worship, God, to you. So we need you. We depend on you, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't usually invite myself into other people's prayers, just so you know. I was a little confused. But anyways, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome back, women, from the women's retreat. And let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going through Matthew. And the sermon title today is Prayer, Making God Holy in Our Hearts. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I think if you've been in church for a little bit, I think you should know these verses. So let me read it. Just this one verse, chapter 6, verse 9. And this is Jesus teaching us to pray, how to pray. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, Abba, Father in heaven, hallowed be, or make holy your name. I have 3 points. The first point is holy is distinct and special. Okay? Holy is distinct and special. Number two, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And number three, my first priority and my everything. So let's talk about the first point. Holy is distinct and special. When Tammy and I first got married, and this is before we had kids, so we had a little more money. So we took a trip to Italy, actually. So we were young, you know, in our mid-20s. We went to Italy. And initially, I didn't really want to go. Like, I don't like spending money on that kind of stuff. I was like, I even told her, I was like, why don't we just go to Barnes & Noble? Let's get a $20 picture book of Italy. And it's, you know, it's pretty much the same thing, right? And, but we went, and it was really wonderful. We visited Rome, Florence, Venice, and the coast at the bottom. And but I would say our favorite, or at least my favorite part of the trip was in Florence, okay? So if you ever have some money and you ever feel led to go, Florence is a wonderful little town in Italy. And it's where the Statue of David is, okay? Does everyone know what the Statue of David is? Do people know what that is? Yeah? No? No one knows what the statue? Okay, so the Statue of David, hold on, I have a picture, okay? So the Statue of David is, it's Michelangelo, right? Michelangelo. And it's like 500 years ago. 500 years ago. Okay, there's no electricity. There's no power tools. There's no internet. There's no YouTube. There's no templates that you can download. There aren't even any lights. I mean, like electricity. I mean, literally, this thing was like a hunk of rock. Okay, can you imagine this, like a boulder, and this dude, for whatever reason, has like a hammer and a chisel for like 3 to 4 years, he makes this thing, the Statue of David. And again, I wasn't really like that interested in going, so I was like, ah, okay, all right, yeah, we'll go see, and I'm not like an art guy, okay? Two of the worst things that Tammy can do to torture me, like one is go to Home Depot, and number two, it's like, go to an art museum. It's like, please, right? It's like, give me a bed, right? Let me just fall asleep. So I'm not like an art guy, okay? So I'm not like fascinated by this stuff. But I will say, it was like an experience. So the Statue of David, it's in like this indoor-outdoor museum. I don't know. It's indoor, but it's kind of open. And you're walking towards the Statue of David, and then you hear this like hush come over the crowd. And you just see, I don't know, dozens of people just in silence staring up at this 20, 25-foot statue. And it's just remarkable. It's hard to see in the pictures. You could look at it. But like even like the bone structure and the veins in the hands, right? The fingernails and all the details. And the butt cheek, right? And so, right? Like, so, I mean, it's just remarkable. It's this remarkable work of art. And you walk towards it and it starts to get quiet and you're like, oh man, maybe I need to walk a little quieter and like stop talking, because people are just in awe. They are literally lost. They are lost for words. And I literally stood there for like, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes, just like staring at this naked dude, right? Like on a statue. It was incredible. It was incredible. It was one of the most incredible experiences. And I would say, and that's just an example. It's an example. But I would say that's maybe one of the natural experiences that I've had that describes what it means to be holy, right? There's something sacred and reverent and something different. There's something different happening here. And I'm not trying to spiritualize it. I'm just saying, you know, like that was just like a human experience, right? One, like an earthly experience. And so the word holy, in the way that it's used in scripture, it's used in a couple different ways, and we'll read through a couple of them, but it really means distinct. Distinct and set apart. So let me read for you Genesis 2, verse 3. I have it on the screen. This is the very first use of the word holy in the Bible, in Hebrew. And I think you should know the account, so let me read it. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So 7 days had passed. There's different things going on each day. But something about this seventh day is different from the 6 days. And it says, God blessed it and he made it holy. He separated it from the group. He set it apart and made it distinct. There's something special about this seventh day that's different from the 6 days. Okay? So God blessed the seventh day and he made it. He declared it holy. Okay, I'm going to set it apart and it's going to be different. Okay, Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, I think you may know this story too. This is when God calls Moses in the burning bush. Right? So God manifests his presence in a supernatural way in this bush that's on fire but doesn't burn down. And this is what it says. Then God said to Moses, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's separate, it's set apart, it's distinct. So there's a lot of other ground, okay? Lots of desert, lots of other ground all over the globe. And in that moment, there was something about that ground around the bush where God said, you're standing on holy ground. Take your sandals off. It's separate. It's different. It's different from the rest of the ground. You see? But then, as the story of Scripture goes on, God then does something kind of interesting, right? So he's declaring these things as holy. And I think you know, or I hope you know from Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, I mean, God is holy, right? That's how God, that's the most important character attribute of God, is that he is holy. And in the Hebrew, it says holy, holy, holy. There's a significance when there's three times that it's said back to back to back. It's like an exclamation point, right? In English, there is an emphasis. Isaiah chapter 6, when the angelic beings are hovering around God in the throne of God, in the throne room of God, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's different. He's not like the rest of them. He's distinct. He's special. There is no one like God." We sing songs like that. There's no one like you, God. What we're saying is, God, you're holy. Who is there like you? So God is holy. And then he says, my people will be holy. So not only is the seventh day holy, not only is the ground holy, specific ground around the burning bush, then he says, you, my people, will be a holy people, a holy nation. In other words, there's all these other nations, there's all these other people, tons of people, but you're going to be a holy people. You're going to be distinct, set apart from the rest. Leviticus 19. And it's, by the way, it's all over the Old Testament. A lot of it is in the law, like the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where God is saying, when he's giving out his law, he's saying, you are going to be holy for I'm holy. You're holy. Exodus 19, Exodus 20. It's all throughout. So we're just going to read two examples. Leviticus 19, 1-4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, so God is telling Moses what to tell the people of Israel, you shall be holy. You shall be different. You shall be distinct. You're set apart. There's a lot of people, and then there's my holy people, God's people, that are separate and distinct. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. So he's holy, and he's calling his people to be holy. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, 26. You shall be holy to me, to God. You shall be set apart. You shall be distinct and separate from the rest, because I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples. He uses that word, separate, holy, separate. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples. But why? Why does he separate them? That you should be mine. So he's not just, he's not like Oprah. It's like, you get a car, you get a car, you get, you're holy, you're holy, you're holy, right? He's not just like, he's just arbitrarily naming things holy. Things are set apart for him. They belong to him. Okay? You shall be holy to God. You shall be separated for God, because he's holy, that you should belong only to him. What is God saying? God is holy. He's setting himself apart for his people. Therefore, his people should set themselves apart for him. That's marriage. I mean, a human analogy. God created marriage. That's marriage, isn't it? Right? There's all these people. There's like billions of people, right? Billions of people on the earth. And yet when you get married, like they did, or like we are, some of us are, you set yourself apart for that one person, man and wife. The husband is set apart for the wife, and the wife is set apart for the husband. It's exclusive. Holiness is exclusivity. And what God is saying is, God is saying, I choose you, the people of God, the children of God. And he says, actually, in Deuteronomy 7, which I didn't put it up here, it's long. He says, I chose you and set you apart as holy, not because you guys are great people. It's not because you outnumber other nations. It's not because you're like super obedient or anything like that. It's because he set his love on you and he's keeping his promises to Abraham. That's why he says he's setting them apart. He's choosing them. I mean, the best analogy is really marriage. God is our husband, and he longs to be set apart with his bride. God is exclusive to you, and he wants you to be exclusive to him. But what happens? What happens in the Old Testament? What happens in the New Testament? What happens to us every day? He's faithful. He's a faithful husband. But we're unfaithful. We cheat. We get tempted. We look around. We want other things. God frequently uses the analogy of adultery to describe his people's heart in the Old Testament. You're committing adultery. God is your husband. He's faithful to you. He's pursuing you. He's setting himself apart for you. But we just prefer other things. I mean, if we're just honest, right? That's called idolatry. Money, sex, lust, power, even a golden calf. Why would you want a golden calf compared to God, right? It's like, we'll do anything. We'll cheat on him with anything. Anything that's different. And that's the human condition. That is the sinful human condition. We just cannot stop. We cannot stop cheating. So what are we to do? Thankfully, God, our husband, is very patient. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. His kindness is holy. His faithfulness as a husband is holy. It's different. It's not like us. God's not like us. Praise God. He's holy. God sees this problem too, by the way, okay? He sees this problem in us, in mankind. So we're going to read a passage from Hosea, but let me just set it up, okay? God is talking to this prophet, Hosea. Hosea is a prophet. And he tells this prophet, Hosea, to go marry a woman, Gomer. But this woman, Gomer, is constantly cheating and committing adultery against her husband. So she's sleeping around. And God is very upfront. He said, this is an analogy. Okay? God is Hosea. The people of Israel are Gomer. Hosea is pursuing his wife, and Gomer can't stop cheating. Okay? So that's what's happening in the book of Hosea, especially chapter 1. And it's really sad. It's really sad because Hosea is just pursuing and pursuing and pursuing and pursuing, knocking on doors, going from town to town, trying to find his wife. He knows that she's cheating on him, but he's pursuing her. He's going after her. He's trying to find her. And in Hosea chapter 2, God sheds this ray of light and hope. Chapter 2, 16 to 20. And in that day, declares the Lord. Okay, this is important. Okay. This is future tense. In that day, not today, in that day, in the future. Future tense. In that day, declares the Lord, you will, that's also future tense, you will in the future call me my husband. For I will, this is God's promise, I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. I will, in the future, betroth you. I will marry you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This is one of many promises, future promises of God in the Old Testament, that he's gonna be faithful. He's gonna keep pursuing. He's gonna go after you. He's gonna make a way. And we know the answer, right? In Jesus Christ. You will call me. You will. God is gonna do a work so surgical and transformative in the heart of his people. You will stop cheating and call me your husband. He's gonna remove the names of the idols from your mouth. He's going to marry you forever in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, in mercy. He's going to be faithful. And then you're going to know him. How is this going to happen? It's going to happen by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, 11 to 14. I know I'm making you go a lot through your Bible. Okay, but this is really important, I think. Hebrews chapter 10, 11 to 14. Because if you're a Christian in the room, okay, if you've given your life to Christ, if you are seeking him, if you're following him, you're trusting him, I think the honest response to that is, well, I don't feel like that. That's not my lived experience. I still feel like I have idols in my mouth. I still feel like I have idols in my heart, right? At the youth retreat, I tried something out. We had a little box. I called it the box. And I put note cards on the side with a pen, and asked the youth students to submit prayer requests anonymously or with their name on it, and also questions, any question that they had from ridiculous to spiritual, right? Anything, they could ask anything. And there were ridiculous questions and spiritual questions. And there's all sorts of questions. And they could put it in this box. And then on the last night, we opened the box and we tried to walk through, and some of the adults and teachers would answer some of these questions. And one of the questions, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, was this. Am I a Christian if I come to church and I pray and I read the Bible regularly, but I continue to sin and I can't stop? That's an honest question. And I would think many of you struggle with this question. I had an experience. I mean, I gave my life to Christ, but I just can't stop. What? How do we reconcile these ideas? And I think Hebrews 10 unlocks part of this question. Okay, it's a complex question, actually, but it unlocks part of the question. Okay, so let me read. Verse 11 to 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Okay, let's pause there. So he's talking about the priestly duties and the sacrificial system, the temple, the inner holy of holies. They got to make sacrifices to come into God's presence. Okay? And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that every priest is daily offering these sacrifices to atone for sins, but they can never take away sins. They can never fully take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, when Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself, offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Okay? And here, verse 14, here it is. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay, this is confusing, all right? Because he sounds like he's saying two contradictory things in one sentence. It says, by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time. You are holy because of the blood of Christ. It is done. You are perfected. If you are in Christ, doesn't matter, I mean, coming to church and praying and reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian, okay? But if you're a Christian, you do those things, okay? So he has, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. He has made you holy. When God looks upon you, John and Steve and Aaron and Henry and Tammy, when God looks upon you, he sees the blood of Christ covering you and he says, you're holy. You're set apart for me. So he makes a declaration, a one-time declaration. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. But the second half of the sentence, he said, those who are being made holy. That's confusing. How can you be holy and also be being made holy at the same time? Does that make sense to you? That's hard. That's hard to wrap your mind around. You're holy, you're perfected for all time, but you're being made holy at the same time. Okay? In theological circles, okay, you've maybe heard me and Henry say this sometimes, already but not yet. That's the phrase, already but not yet. And this is really important. And the reason this is important is because this is your lived experience every day. This is my lived experience every day. We live in the tension of already, but not yet. I am already holy because of the sufficient and supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is my firm foundation. But I am also being made holy. I'm not there yet. And we have to live in the tension of those two things, at the intersection of that. Already, but not yet. Let me give you an analogy, a couple analogies, okay? And these are not perfect analogies. July 2008, okay, Tammy and I got married. It's been a minute, okay, almost 20 years, all right? But so in that moment when we said I do and the papers were signed, I became her husband. But let's be honest, okay, in that moment, did I actually become her husband? In one sense, yes. Legally, according to the courts, and in my heart, and in her heart, I became her husband. But we've been married for almost 20 years, and I would say, I am still becoming her husband. Does that make sense? Okay. January 2012, my first daughter was born. Okay. I became a parent on that day. But let's be honest, was I actually a parent? I had no idea what I was doing, right? I still don't know what I'm doing. 14 years later. So in that moment, according to the courts and the law, I became a parent. I had a dependent child. But for the last 14 years and for the rest of my life, I am learning to be a parent. Spring 2003 is when I gave my life to Christ. Okay, the end of my freshman year of college. In that moment, God made me holy. He said, you are perfected for all time by the blood of Christ. It's sufficient. It's enough. But let's be honest. Was I holy? Absolutely not. Am I holy today? Absolutely not. Right? I'm holy, but God is taking me through, and you, through this amazing journey to be sanctified, to be made holy. Already, but not yet. And you have to live in that tension, because when you sin and you fail and you continue to cheat, what's going on, right? Already, but not yet. And I love what Pastor Henry shared. The righteous are the ones that through the blood of Christ, they get back up. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time, he has made holy those who are being sanctified, who are being made holy. Now, why does that matter in the context of the Lord's Prayer? Why does that matter in how Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray? Because Jesus says in Matthew 6, pray then like this, my Father, my Abba Father in heaven, make holy your name. If you're in Christ, I think what Jesus is showing us, one of the pillars, one of the core pillars that hold up our prayer lives, is making God holy in your heart, making him special, making him distinct, setting yourself apart. My point number three was my first priority and my everything. So what Jesus is saying, I think, when you come to pray and you come as a child, a needy child to your Father, one of the pillars of your daily prayer, of your moment by moment prayer is God, I want to be holy. And I want you to be holy. And I want you to be my first priority and my everything today. Already, but not yet. Jesus, you bought it for me, but I want it. I want to be set apart for you, God. I hope Tammy's okay with me sharing this. She was at the women's retreat, so I couldn't talk to her before. So I'm sorry if this is inappropriate, but let me close with this. So we've been dating and married for a while. So see, got married in 2008. I think we started dating in 2004. So 22 years dating, engaged, married. Tammy likes to say, oh, you took my 30s, right? And 20s and 30s. I was like, well, you took my 20s and 30s, right? So, all right, so, you know. So, and throughout our journey together, okay, there have been different battles of affection, okay? In college, it was Tammy versus my mistress guitar, right? I was obsessed. I was obsessive. I mean, I'm dating this lovely lady. I'm in my apartment, in my room. I'm just jamming, I'm playing. She walks in, sticks her head in front of me, and walks out, and I don't even notice that she came in. I mean, I was obsessed, right? Hours and hours and hours and hours. And I remember we fought, and you know, she's like, you gotta give it up. And I'm like, how dare you, right? How dare you say I have to give that up? And eventually, you know, this is kind of like petty things, right? But eventually I, you know, kind of packed it away. I sold stuff, you know, I had amps and pedals and guitars and, you know, I started selling stuff and you know, I wanted to let her know that, hey, you take priority, right? And then early in our marriage, it was Tammy versus my mistress work, right? Spent hours at work, just toiling, thinking, just, you know, like, I mean, long days, long nights. And we would fight about it. She's like, I need you here, right? We had young kids and I was off frolicking at work. And it was hard. I mean, it was hard because I knew, in a sense, it was a mistress. And in order to honor her and to make it holy and exclusive, I needed to make some changes at work. So I asked for a demotion. I asked to be moved around in the company, right? Take a pay cut, whatever, right? Not just for, it was also for God too, but I mean, I just felt this sense, right? Like, there's this mistress in my heart that's taking me away from my first love, okay? And recently, and I'm just gonna be honest, right? I don't know if you guys want me to be this honest, but I'm just gonna be honest. You know, just don't use it against me later. But recently it's been Tammy versus my mistress ministry. And you know, in, even in all that, It is Tammy, but it's also God. God is saying, I need you to be set apart for me. And even good things, like, and there's nothing wrong with guitar, there's nothing wrong with work, there's nothing wrong with ministry. But there are things that can take our heart away from our first love. So I recently told Tammy, I said, I don't have to do this. Like, I will, if God wants, like, I will happily walk away. I don't have to do this. I would love to be a member. Being a member is amazing, okay? It's amazing. I love being a member, right? I would love to be a member. I don't have to do this, okay? Now, I'm not saying I'm going anywhere, right? I'm just saying, okay, in my heart, and it's not only to Tammy, but it's to God. And I'm asking God,
I want you to be my first priority and my everything. Not even ministry, God. I don't want ministry to tempt me from my first love. I want to keep the first love first. So when Jesus leads us to pray, Our Father in heaven, make holy, make separate, make distinct, make special your name and all that you are in my heart. It's a prayer to keep the first love first. God, you be my everything. And if there are mistresses in my heart, God, burn it off me. Take it away. It's all you. It's always you, God. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, at least. God, be holy, be special, be set apart. One of the things that sin does is we take holy things and we make them unholy, right? Tammy was away this weekend. For some reason, I was thinking a lot about our marriage. And probably because I was preparing this too. And I was just thinking, you know, God, like, I take something so holy and I treat it like it's common. We do that with God. We do that with our spouses. We do that with our children. Okay? And then the other side of sin is that we take unholy things that deserve to be unholy and common, and we make them precious and holy and special. So the Lord's Prayer is trying to reorient us. God, you are holy. Make your name and everything about you holy in my life, in my heart. Everything else is a far second place compared to you, God. Be my first priority and be my everything. Okay, let's pray. As John and the team get ready to lead us, let me just leave you with this to think through, to meditate through, to respond to God. Two things. First, what is the mistress that is tempting you away from your first love? And I hope you sense the love of God, your husband, longing for you. He sent his son to make you holy, and you are being made holy. That's his promise to you. He's taking you there. And there are things that need to be put on the altar. Say, God, I don't have to do this. It's all you, God. I just want more of you. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is just incorporating that into our daily prayer and conversation with our Father. Say, God, I want to make you holy today. I want to make you first. I want to set you apart. I want to make it special. Just because things are frequent and regular doesn't mean they shouldn't be special, okay? That's true in marriage, that's true in many areas of life. Okay? There are certain things that are meant to be holy and set apart and special. So let's commit also to let Jesus and the Holy Spirit, lead us through this prayer every day to say, God, my Father, I want to make you holy, God. I want to set myself apart for you today. Okay, let's pray.